All right, we're gonna do this thing. Why don't you guys? Will you guys just hold your hands out to hold your hands out to the speaker real quick, and just say, "Lord, bless the speaker." Amen. All right, here we go. We're gonna be talking today about raising redreamers. And a redreamer, there are times when some of us have walked through life and we've had dreams and we've lived some of them and we've lost some of them. But there's times where it's time to dream again, to re-dream. So we're talking about raising redreamers with the Redeemer. That's pretty good, huh? Okay. So it's all about restoring hope, reimagining purpose, and daring to dream again with Jesus. Would you guys turn on this TV back here so I can see my notes up there? If that one's working, that'd be a great help. So several of you know some of my story. I've had many unusual adventures in years past, but I've also been, for those of you that aren't familiar with me, I've been a youth pastor here for a couple of decades and have been in Vineyard. I started in Vineyard when I was 13, and I'm 53, so this is my 40th year in Vineyard. So I've had a series of experiences watching through as Vineyard has gone through even different movements, and there's something about those spaces of how do we navigate dreams with the Lord, our personal things, the things that God's doing. How do we juggle all of those pieces and find something that's substance, that's not just our own thing, that's not just our own stuff? And one of the things that we often find is that God regularly, he often will build dreams. A lot of times dreams are not necessarily made in the nursery. They're a lot of times made in the graveyard. The Lord loves to birth things in those kind of places. So, quick story. In 2023, when I had a torn rotator cuff from, they believe it was from the defibrillator when they shocked me back to life. And when that happened, I couldn't raise my left arm for over a year. I couldn't do anything with it. And if I didn't have any strength to do anything. So I can now do like 15 push-ups, which is pretty amazing. And you want to know how many pull-ups I can do? I can't do any pull-ups, but I can hang for a long time now. I couldn't even raise my hand up. And then after about a year and a half, I could maybe hang for half a second. After about a year and a half, I could hang for like half a second. And I just had to take that half a second. Okay, I'm going to take the half a second. And I'm going to continue going with just when I can do a half a second. And now I'm up, I can do about 25, 30 seconds. And I can hang there. There are spaces where even in our greatest pains, the Lord loves to meet us and he helps us walking through the healing process, the healing journey, and even the place of dreaming again. Now, I don't know if you can see this very well, but especially those of you that grew up in like, if you grew up in the 80s, maybe, or 90s, if you had any of that kind of space, you know, it says, growing up, I really thought that quicksand would be more of an issue. I don't know about you, but I totally resonate with this. Like, there was this game called Pitfall that Jack Black, like, did the commercial for when he was a little kid. And there was quicksand in, like, every movie. I was like, oh, dude, like, quicksand's actually going to be a real problem when you get older. You know, like, if I go somewhere, if I go to, like, another country especially, like, quicksand could really be a big problem. And sometimes we can just get stuck in some of our past pains or our losses, and we can't. It's hard for us to figure out how to move forward. Well, this is monkey. What is it? See no evil. What is it? See no evil. This is monkey. Hear no evil. And this is monkey. Speak no evil. Well, a fourth monkey has emerged, and this monkey with a phone sees no one, hears no one, and speaks to no one. And there's a thing that if we were to pull out our phones, and you know, they have spaces where you can actually look at how much time you spend on different things. So many of us get caught up in these places, and I'm speaking to myself at the same time. We get caught up into places where we just waste time, and we don't get to the dreams that really matter, the stuff that, of substance that really matters. And sometimes dreams can be lost just doing other things. So in review of, you know, what is a redeemer, the Old Testament uses the word goel, meaning kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, a close relative who had the right and responsibility to buy back land, free a family member from slavery, or avenge injustice. But in the New Testament, we know that this points to Jesus as a redeemer who purchased our freedom from sin, death, and separation from God, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus is our redeemer. So in this place of learning how to having to relearn what does it look like, everybody in this room has gone through some level of loss. We've experienced some kind of space where it's like, I don't know if I want to dream again. I don't know if I have the capacity to right now. That sounds like too much work. Anybody ever felt that way? Okay, a couple of you. All right. A redreamer is a person who chooses to dream again after a loss, disappointment, or season where their vision for the future faded. This can be a long, ongoing process of being stuck in a place where we just don't have hope. But when we connect with our Redeemer, the one that's made way for us, the person of hope, it helps us to see things that aren't going to be a false hope, but to be able to recognize the counterfeits and to be able to see the genuine hope pathways that we're supposed to go after. Redreamers, it's not just having new dreams. It's reclaiming that courage and that hope and the imagination to envision life with the Lord beyond what's been broken. It's a redreamer intentionally reengages their passions, their purposes, and creativity. And sometimes it's even connected to those places of pain. Sometimes our dreams are reshaped in those places. And it's something that we go after again in a new way. You know, God in the Bible is known as, he has two main kind of roles that he's known as, particularly the easiest one, creator. He is our creator. And you look at the entire universe of things that were created, these are his dreams. We are his dreams. He dreamed all of these, everything up. He dreamed it up. The other thing we know about God is he is our redeemer. That's the other primary thing that we know through the New Testament, that Jesus, God, is our redeemer. And that pathway of connection between us and God had to be rewritten. It had to be redreamed. It had to be reconnected in a new way so that we could have access to our Father, even in this space, just right now. Our Creator became the ultimate redreamer. And, you know, Bill Johnson says that you are God's idea, and he longs to see the treasure that is in your heart. As we learn to dream with God, we become co-laborers with him. Mark DuPont said when he was here, faith is the currency of heaven. And Rick Warren says, a great dream is a statement of faith. I kind of liked how those all came together because dreaming takes faith. And if faith is the currency of heaven, then there's a lot more that these, some of these next steps of what God is doing is inviting us into places to dream with him of what things could look like. One of my favorite verses in this place that dreams, I think, are really seated in, this is like a life verse for me, is Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight, and quick review, that word delight means to take great pleasure in. And when I found that, I was like, whoa, that's a little uncomfortable. Take great pleasure in the Lord. What does it look like? You know, people are driven primarily by two things, pain or pleasure. And so if we delight ourselves in God and we find our hearts buried in him, he gives us the desires of our hearts, which ultimately is more of him. You know, what does it look like for you to be a redreamer? Well, on your paper there, we passed out pens today. And is there anybody that needs a pen? I think most of you got one. There might be a couple of you. Just give me, would you guys, yeah, these guys will come around. Thanks. There might be a handful of you that need pens. But what I want to challenge you with today is to write down some key words for some of your dreams on the back of the sheet that you have. So on the back of your notes, write, just begin writing down some of these again, asking the Lord about them. You know, what are you dreaming about? Maybe that's a question for you. Maybe it's a question for you to ask the Lord. Lord, what are you dreaming about? Small things and big things, family things and God things, things you can do just by action alone, or things that only God can do. Include all of them in there. Things you want to do before you die and things that you feel called to. I used to, when I would take the seniors on a trip, I would take them on a trip for a lot of years, and we would do this kind of a dream activity, and over, I would challenge them to come up with a list of 100 dreams. And over a weekend, I would say, okay, over the weekend, try to get at least 25. So we'd at least get a really good start. We'd take out blocks of time where they would write things out. And it could be really simple things, really small stuff. But, you know, the Lord loves to connect with our hearts. And what happens is he'll take even the smallest dreams, even if it's a small thing, start with those. Because some of you may be familiar with, like, I'm in a finance class with Don, and one of the things we talk about in there is the debt snowball. And it's, oh, you take, you know, you start attacking some of your smaller debts, and then you go after one small debt, your smallest debt, with as big a payment as you can. And then when that one gets paid off, you go to the next one. And you start to build a momentum. My wife and I did this years ago, and it built a certain momentum, and I realized, oh, wait, you knock off one of those little ones, and you're like, wait, I can do this. The same is true with dreams. You start with some of the small ones. We're all going to have dreams that get lost. But you start with some of them, and if you start with some of your small ones in the Lord, it starts to build a momentum and a connection. Some of my old dreams were to write a book or to write to make an album. I did those things. Those were awesome. Those were really fun dreams. This last week, something that I didn't know was a dream was my family. We went down to the beach, and I had not been in the water for years because of all that I went through. It just wasn't something that I had wanted to do. And it felt so good to be in the water, in the ocean water. It's really warm right now. And we went swimming with leopard sharks. And I was like, I don't know. Just having the word shark in there made me uncomfortable. But my wife assured me, no, they can't bite you. And, okay, so I felt brave, even if it's a small thing for those of you that really know about leopard sharks. But it was fun. We all saw leopard sharks. And it was cool. It was a little thing. I do a thing now where I started, you know, one of my things in my recovery was work out 3 days a week. Well, I just upped that a month ago. So I exercise 6 days a week now. And I've done it for a month now. Back in April, my wife and I, on April 12th, we were like, hey, we need to start praying together. It's kind of a weird thing. Go figure. And we were like, hey, we've never really done this intentionally. We've had maybe a few days or something like that. Well, we decided we're going to pray together every day for half an hour. And so we pray together every day for half an hour. And I'm not saying this to boast about myself. I'm saying it to say that sometimes dreams look like all kinds of different things. And I want to encourage you in just jotting down a couple of the key words. If you haven't already jotted a couple things down, maybe you already know your dreams. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far and it's too hard to dream in this place. Well, I want to encourage you, because one of the things that we've got here is there's four main things I want to tell you about redreamers. Redreamers are seers, servants, shepherds, and story sowers. And I would say this goes along with what I've seen in Vineyard. These are four things, four qualities that I've really seen. One of them being as a seer, as you know, in the prophetic ministry, that was one of the things that God might possibly speak to me, awoke something inside of me. And I was reminded of that when I came in today and people prayed for me. And somebody said, oh my gosh, isn't it so good to be a part of a praying church? And I thought, oh my gosh, we have, you know, Mike has really cultivated a culture of praying for one another and blessing that our house, that this house really would be a house of prayer. And something shifts in our perspective, and something in the atmosphere shifts when somebody prays for us. And it helps us to see things in a new, refreshed way. So something about seers. You know, Genesis 15 is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament because it depicts the establishment of the Abrahamic, how do you say that word? Thank you. Covenant. And a covenant ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I should have practiced that one. I don't know why I didn't practice that one before. Okay, Genesis 15:1 says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. See, if it was just Abrahamic, that would have been so much easier. But Abrahamic, that was too many syllables. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. After what? It says after this. You know, you have that. Sometimes you read a verse and you're like, wait, that's verse one, but it starts with after this. Well, what just happened? What just happened was, it gives the account of that military raid that Abram does to go rescue Lot, and the kings want to give him all these rewards, and what Lot says is he basically says, I don't even want a thread. I don't even want a sandal strap. I don't want anything that you have to offer me. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. He is the reward. Abram chose not to get the reward of those kings. And in there, the Lord became his reward. There are spaces, there are sometimes we face different things in our life situations where we're like, no, the Lord is my reward. And you know what happens is he blesses us with more. It's just in his nature. He can't not bless us more. He's a good God. So this part here, though, you know, the do not be afraid part, it's interesting because it indicates that possibly Abram was fearful. Usually God says, you know, don't do something when there's a tendency to maybe lean that direction. And it's possible it maybe hit some emotional things in what was going on with it with Abram, but God says, don't be afraid. And this instance is the first time this phrase comes up in the Bible. Do not be afraid. In this connection between Abram and God. But this isn't the last time that God says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. The angel, to the flock of frightened shepherds, he says, don't be afraid. Jesus said to a crew of, the disciples, and don't be afraid. The angel said to a disheartened Paul. There's lots of different places, over 100 times, that don't be afraid is mentioned in the Bible. Don't be afraid is often accompanied with things like this. The word of the Lord came to Abram. See, the word of the Lord, this is the first time this phrase is also used. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God gives him this vision. He is his reward. And what happens is it's connected with the word of the Lord showing up in Abram's life. There's something about this, and it speaks to the connection of having the word of the Lord, having, there's the Bible and those words that are the Rhema kind of words where God speaks to us in those kinds of moments. But there's something about the word, and that's one of the best ways to hear those Rhema, Holy Spirit kind of words is through reading the words that he's already said to us. And out of those places, it builds this other kind, this treasure that goes beyond this life. So what does it look like to take time with the Lord and just, ask him in this place how do you want to encourage my dreams? What does it look like? Let's look at verse 2 and 3. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So Abram's response to don't be afraid is a bold request. And it's a bold request tied to something that's a desire of his heart. It is a passion of his, and it's something that it's like God baited him into this place so that he could capture his heart. And it's the same thing that God does with us. He baits us into those places of really capturing our hearts and inviting us into those places. And his dream is to have a child. Now, one of my five childs, when he was a kid, we had this coffee table, and he was like one. And he would come in, and he would stand on the coffee table, and he would jump off head first into our wooden floors. And I was like, oh, my gosh, and he would start crying. And then what do you think he did? He got back up, and he did it again. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, a couple of times, I'm like, dude, this is like, this kid's going to, like, break his neck or something. My wife, she gets this, she's like, he's always climbing on stuff, always climbing on walls, as the years went on. And my wife goes, you know what? I feel like the Lord's telling us to let him climb. And I was like, I was feeling fear. Because a couple of times when his body, like, snapped over his head, I was like, oh my gosh, was he still okay? And there was a lot of opportunity for fear to come up inside of me. So instead, we just turned our coffee table upside down, and people didn't know for about a year, like, why we had our coffee table. They'd come over and be like, why do you have your coffee table upside down? And like, oh, because our kid will jump off of it. And so now, I don't know how well you can see it, but this is him right here. And he is an adventure guide in Tennessee, and he takes people out and he teaches them to climb. And so I think my wife's word was pretty good to let him climb. And there's some of these areas that we have in our lives that are kind of scary for us, but we have to take risk. Faith is spelled. Let's do it together. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. There's some level of that. Sometimes, this is just in the natural, but there's things in the spirit, faith. So Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There are spaces where we need his grace. But what's the context of this verse? What comes up before this? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, the two verses before it say this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable. Oh my gosh, I don't know why. I didn't think it was funny earlier, but it's just kind of funny. Like, we don't, like, even suggesting that we have a high priest that's unable is kind of funny. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He has an ability to connect with our weakness. We don't have to, we can just be who we are. We don't have to be something that we're not. Even in our weakness, his response to your weakness, to my weakness, is love. For we, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So there's something about our Redeemer and the way he calls us. He understands our weaknesses, and still he invites us out on the waters. He invites us into places that sometimes may make us uncomfortable. So back to verse 2 and 3. But so Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Okay, wait. Sorry, got a little distracted here. I think my notes. Oh, okay, here we go. You know, Abram's concern was, you know, he had this dream, and God's getting ready to connect with him on this dream in a new way. But most of you know the story. Abram's old, and his wife's old, right? And sometimes we have challenges. So, like, when I was going through cardio rehab 3 times a week for months and months and months, I'm the youngest guy in there by like 20 years. And I'm so everybody in there is like a different kind of young, 70 or 80. And so there's, you know, as we, whatever season of life we're in, there's, God wants to partner with us. And this story is such a great example of it, that even if we're younger, or even people that are younger than me, want to, as we move towards the sunset of our life, we're heading towards areas where we're living from this place of dreaming with God. And I wanted to say that, you know, when I had my first kid, it was a big deal. My wife had had a miscarriage. We didn't think that we were going to be able to have another kid, and they told us that we probably wouldn't, and we didn't have any kids at that time, and now we have 5. But we didn't. You pretend you don't know that part. And I remember holding my firstborn in this rocking chair, and I would sit in this rocking chair, and I'd rock back and forth. And this rocking chair was this, got it from a thrift store somewhere, and it would squeak, and it would squeak, and she would mimic that sound that it would squeak, and she'd be like, and it squeaked, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me in this place of like, it was just this weird mix of, I wasn't doing anything, and I was being a good father, and I wasn't doing anything, and my baby wasn't doing anything, but she was being a good daughter. Why this image came back to me is because when I went through my 2023 and I was on the other side of things, and all I could do was lay there. And I couldn't do anything for over a year. I laid there, and all I could do was lean into the peace, lean into the Lord's presence. Some of you have been in these kinds of places. Several of you have been in these kinds of places. But I was doing the same kind of thing that my daughter did with the Father, leaning into Him, and I was being a good son. Sometimes dreaming with God looks different in the different seasons that we go through. Sometimes, because He's always meeting us right where we are, even when we have nothing to give. We're three verses in. You guys good? You guys having a good time? Okay. Don't tell Mike. Just kidding. He's watching, I'm sure. I'm just playing. All right, so verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. If indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. This is so powerful because God baited Abram into this place of the very thing that's most important, that's his most important dream. And then God's like, hey, let's dream together, God-sized. And we all know the story, but this, you know, descendants like the stars. And, you know, this partnering that God does with us in our dreams, it's because our hearts matter to Him. It's right in that place of who you are, who I am. As long as we have breath in these lungs, well, even after that, but at least that long, and after. God loves us. He loves us for an eternity. For all eternity, He is for us. So, I was looking up, you know, back then, with no light pollution, Abram could see about 2,500 to 3,000 stars is what they estimate. That's kind of the guesstimate. And 5,000 to 6,000 over the course of the year, the Milky Way was clearly visible as a dense band of stars. He could see the five naked eye planets, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, along with the constellations like Orion and Pleiades, I think is how you say that. The Andromeda Galaxy appeared as a faint patch of light, even though its nature was unknown then. So it's not the same thing as like when we go out on our like patio and there's like all the light pollution. We all know that, but it's like revisiting, like seeing these stories with fresh eyes and re-remembering like, oh, our God is amazing. He has big vision. And I hope anybody, you guys still writing down dreams? Some of you guys still writing a couple things down? Keep going. Seers don't fix their gaze on fear. They fix their focus on God in the midst of whatever valley they may be in. In the same way in 2 Kings 6:11 through 12, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom, because he's a seer and he sees with his God stuff that other people can't see. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. I love this. This is one of my favorite Bible stories. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered. There it is again. Can we just say that together? Don't be afraid. You guys ready? Don't be afraid. One more time. Don't be afraid. One more time. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord. Seers have eyes that have been taken time by fixing their eyes on the Lord, and the Lord opens them more. And we see things that oftentimes would have otherwise gotten missed. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. Kind of interesting. Striking, we're talking about seers, we're talking about seeing, we're talking about how Elisha could see the words of what was being spoken in the other room, and then he's doing the opposite of this. As the enemy came down, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. It feels very like, I don't know, I'm old school, but it's kind of like very Jedi. Like, this is not the people you're looking for. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Oh, that was nice of him. It sounds like he's doing a good thing. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? He sounds a little too excited, doesn't he? Like, he's like asking it twice. I don't know. Like, it's hard to read tone sometimes in words. But when he's asking like that in that way, like, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Like, I don't know. That just sounds, that's what it sounds like to me. But no, do not kill them, he says. Would you kill those who have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. See, the kingdom, seeing in the kingdom and functioning in a way that we are called to in the kingdom, we see things differently, and the kingdom is wired. It's that whole thing of it being wired with a whole different thing than maybe we would want to like do in our flesh. So he prepared a great feast for them, the total opposite. He prepared a great feast for them. That's a lot better than killing them all for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And I found it interesting because, you know, sometimes, you know, we are dreaming these big things with God. We're going after, you know, even just the small stuff. But still, our dreams can get stuck. We get discouraged. We lose hope. We lose heart. What about that child or grandchild that we're praying for, or those parents that we're praying for? Those people that were, those others that were like, we're contending for God's goodness, God-sized dreams, that their brains would be healthy. Whatever the fill in the blank, that they would follow the Lord, that they would be captured after His heart. But right before that, Genesis 14:10. Remember those kings? I find it interesting because sometimes our dreams get stuck. Well, these other kings had different dreams. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. They literally got stuck. Remember this? Tar pits are basically the quicksand of the Bible. That's what I'm going with. Some days past losses become a pattern of familiarity, an orbit of emotional gravity. I was journaling this the other day, and I was thinking how we get caught in these gravities. You know, we're looking at space and, you know, the stars, the night sky. But sometimes we can get caught in these emotional gravities where we're pulled into these orbits of broken cycles. Broken patterns, broken relationships. It's invisible and it pulls, and it's easy to get stuck in these cycles around a broken solar system of pain or sucked into a black hole of grief. Fortunately, our God is a God of power, and He steps into the cockpit with us and shows us the power to thrust out of our broken cycles and explore new worlds of possibilities. or he just invites us to look at the night sky. Seers don't fix their gaze on fear. They fix their focus on God and his word. This opens up God's seers to be re-dreamers of his kingdom, of his kingdom-minded possibilities, through the eyes of our Redeemer God. That's our longest point this morning. But I want just to invite you to take some more action, to look back with gratitude as you've got your paper in front of you. Write down 2 to 3 key words of the things God has done in your past. These are seeds of vision for what he can do again. What are some of the dreams in particular? What are some of something that was an old dream that now, you know, maybe it was, oh, I want to be able to ride a bike. Maybe it was, oh, I want to be able to, you know, it could be something very simple, very small. But this is how we build the dream snowball. What is something you accomplished when you were younger that you were proud of? That you're just, I remember we did this question one time in a class, and this guy just started crying because he was like, oh my gosh, I remember when I received this award. And he's just the gratitude of him, of how successful he felt in that moment. It was so powerful because sometimes we get stuck. You know, I do a lot of counseling with married couples and individuals, and the broken cycle, it's so painful. We all have it at different times, but it's like, I don't want that to be my normal orbit. I want my world to surround the Lord. And I want to go, my world to be completely, everything unturned, open before him. So, you know, what are some of those things? Maybe jot down a couple key words. Redreamers or seers, servants, shepherds, and story sowers. Now, this is totally inappropriate. Oh, what does it say again? I can't even read it. The people are our secret ingredient. Okay, it's not really a good joke. But from Soylent Green, where the ingredients are people. Okay, it's not really that funny. It's wrong. You shouldn't be laughing, any of you. So why is it so powerful to serve? Because other people are God's dream. When we serve other people's dream, when we come alongside other people, you know what it does? Sometimes it can encourage us to believe in our dream again. And sometimes it's just helping to bless somebody else's dream. And you bring God's love to them in a way that generates possibilities. And serving is all over the Bible. Our Redeemer is literally referred to as a suffering servant. Sometimes serving someone else's dream can give you faith for yours. Or sometimes it just paves the way. I thought this was interesting. You know, there's some stories in the gospel. Oh, if it's in one of the gospels, it's got to be important. It's got to be good. But how many of those ones are like in 2 or 3 of the gospels? Those are really important. But this story is in the gospel, is in 4 of them. And in John, it says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Thousands of people. Yet this boy chooses to go and bring what he has. And that's all that the Lord is looking for in us, is to show up and share. To show up, yeah, it's not a classic. There's so many serving kind of Bible stories. But just this one, I was thinking like, this is just one verse. But he chose to serve that group and serve generations with faith of what could happen with something so small. We show up to things. I feel like I show up regularly to occurrences where I'm like, dude, the level of provision of just a few fish and loaves compared to thousands of people's hunger, that ratio, I'm like, oh, dude, I could feel that. But in the hands of Jesus, it changes something. In the hands of Jesus, it changes everything. Technically, the boy's only mentioned in one of them, but that's his lunch is mentioned in all 4 of them. but the thing is that he trusted Jesus, and this was an act of this kid's childlike faith. Love looks like something. One way is to partner with somebody else's dream. Redreamers don't wait until they have everything. They start by offering what they have. Like this guy. He probably won't see this because he's in Hawaii right now, I think, still. But Dennis, that sits in the back, stands in the back. He's like, hey, I want to help you out with concrete on your steps. So that's him on the far left. And my whole steps were these on the right, you know, where all those, I don't know if I can do the, it doesn't do the sensor thing on there. But all those parts on the right, we worked on all those. And Dennis is a machine. He's like awesome. He like greets everybody in the back when he's in town. And he helped serve a dream because that whole side was falling down. Like it was all like rotted wood and falling apart. Or maybe it's like these guys here. You know, Deborah that faithfully does the coffee and Larry that's there with her in the background. How they this is from the father from the men's prayer meeting breakfast. They get up at 6 in the morning, show up, and they choose to serve. Maybe it's like this guy who just recently helped me with unclogging my drain. I got problems at my house, I guess. And fixed my jacuzzi. This is Chuck that's in that is he's just got such a serving heart. Now you probably don't know any of these people, but these people lost their house in the floods in North Carolina. And this is me talking with my wife on the left because she was out there with a team of 15 youth, and they and all of them built this house just last week. Serving people changes things. Serving others makes a difference. It's love is it looks like something. It's got action to it. So, you know, I want to go to here where it says, you know, take action. What are some moments other people helped you with a dream that you're thankful for? Even just jotting down a keyword of like, oh, I remember. For me, I could just put like jacuzzi. I have a jacuzzi that works. Put down a couple of things. Honestly, just putting down like a couple keywords, it helps, you know, the cognitive component of writing as well as just, you know it already in your head. I know you do. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person next to you. The other person next to you is the one that's the problem. You're good. Okay. All right. Shepherds. So we're talking about how, you know, raising redreamers with the Redeemer. Redreamers are seers, they're servants, and they're shepherds. David, you know, he was an overlooked shepherd boy. He became a giant slayer, and then a fugitive, and then a king, and a psalmist. He went through this, like, cycle of his story. And then in Psalm 139, I've been getting so much out of 139. Psalm 139 is awesome. David recognizes his life as woven into God's greater story. It's a psalm of secure connection, for the most part. There's a couple lines in there that he's like, obliterate my enemies. You know, like how David does. But it's, you know, but the rest of it's very secure and comforting. When we step out to dream with God, we need that same safety anchored in Him as our good shepherd. We have to have those places of security. That's where dreams are made. Dreams are made, good big dreams are made in safe places. And the best place is in that place of being connected with our great shepherd. And it has an effect on us and it causes us to be more like Him. Shepherding in a way that releases that father, you know, that Malachi 4:6 kind of a heart, the turning the parents to the children and the children to the parents. And so, you know, Psalm 139 is one of the best known and loved psalms. It is often read as a calm reflection on God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, and how these awesome divine qualities elicit wonder and comfort. And, you know, if we have a wrong picture of who God is, then what happens is it leads us to wrong ideas about who we are and what we should do. If we have a good view of who our God is, the, you know, pursuing like a clear vision after him in every area of our life, then it puts us in the right places and he lines things up. David contemplated God and wrote for us a psalm whose message can only encourage us to be in a right relationship with him. And the verse starts out like this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." There's something about, you know, like people talk about like, this is, I don't know, whatever your deal is or isn't. But, you know, they'll do like where they scan. They're like, okay, I'm going to just like say, okay, wait, where? And even in the emotional healing stuff, for those of you that have gone the How We Love stuff, where do you experience those feelings in your body? Do you experience those, you know, we walk through some of those pieces and you take a scan of like, okay, well, where are those emotions, those pieces? But here, it's like the Lord scans us. And this verb search here means to examine with pain and care. The Jewish people use this word to describe digging deep into a mine, exploring a land, and investigating a legal case. This kind of searching is what the Lord does. This is how David speaks about our God, is that he searches us like that. "You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar." And I think about this verse and I think, oh, it so resonates with me of the heart of our Father God, who Jesus speaks about later on, who sees one from afar, off in the distance, with that father heart, that prodigal that he draws in. This is this heart. He even sees our thoughts. He even sees our thoughts from afar off, and he knows where we're going, what we're starting to think about. Even our thoughts, not just our actions, not just the stuff we do. Even as we're beginning to think about stuff, he sees them from afar off as they start to show up. He's looking, he's active, and he's curious about you and me. The security of a shepherd being shepherded. It goes on. Psalms 139, 3 through 4. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." There's a present awareness of this presence of God with us in this moment and all of our and every moment that we experience. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." I like this verse 5 in the Passion Translation in particular. It says, "You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past." Oh, that's so good. "You have laid your hand on me." So in kindness you follow behind me. This kindness of the Lord to spare me from the harm of my past. There's no past that's too big for God. There's no past that's too big for him. 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." David had a sense of who God was that we often, it's so easy to forget. He had it in this psalm. Not all of his life, obviously, but in this moment he did. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God has perspective over all of who we are. He knows all about everything about us. "And even when our dreams are delayed or disrupted, redreamers, trust God's ongoing authorship of their story, that he's molding something. And some of us need this place of choosing to trust again. What does it look like to trust him in a new way, in a new level? Some people in this room, we need real breakthroughs in this room. So just a quick take action point on that one before we go to our last point, and that is, you know, we can dream in layers, right? A small dream you could take action on now, maybe a big dream that feels beyond your control, a loved one's salvation, healing, or breakthrough. And ask Jesus, what does it look like for you to shepherd me in this season? Because his shepherding over us in different seasons looks different. If we're going over a certain terrain, he might be a little bit closer to us. If we get lost, he comes out and he finds us. But the way he shepherds us looks different based on where we are. He orients, he brings in that relationship with us. So lastly, you know, raising redreamers, this is something that happens that God does to you, and then he does it through you. So it's what God does. He does things to us so that our hearts could come alive and we could dream and have hopes again. And when those genuine things are happening and there's this snowball kind of momentum that happens, and there is a favor, I believe that there's some things in these coming years, my personal opinion, I feel like in the next few years, there really are going to be some things that really open up and partnering with God that will really take God-sized dreams in order for things. But but don't be afraid. Remember, I can even sense it in the room. AI, what the heck? Yeah, don't be afraid. Who cares about that stuff? I got stories for you. But God will meet us in these places. Redreamers, share your stories. Share your testimonies, because it becomes somebody else's seed for them to have hope again, for them to grab a hold of something and see it done in their life. It may be a healing. It may be a miracle. It may just be something very simple and basic, like a job. Revelation 12:11, which sometimes those aren't so basic. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And John 4:39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. There's the power of these words, of this testimony, of this story being sown, thrown out there. You know the classic parable of the sower, the four soils, you know? There's the hard heart, the path that some goes on, and the rocky ground. There's that shallow hearted space where it doesn't go in. And then the thorns, you know, the worries of this life raise up and they crowd out those places in our hearts. And there's only a quarter of those opportunities is an open heart. An open heart listens to God and grows strong from that place. And so as we sow our dreams into the Lord and we throw them on our pieces of paper and then hang them on walls maybe, how you sow your dreams, some are going to go through these kinds of things. I know he's not specifically talking about dreams here, but this works with dreams too. A lot of our dreams get lost. But one of the things that story sowers recognize is that God has a redemptive cycle through his stories. It's always at work. You know, those things are cyclical. There's some basic elements of, you know, how I love how, what's his name? There's different basic patterns to story that just elements make up a story. We could look at, like how we looked at David's life, how he started as a shepherd boy and goes around the cycle and we find that his life was likely, you know, Psalm 139 was probably written when he was a king. Is what theologians believe. He was in a secure space in that place, and they believe that it was probably written in that season of his life, in that security. We also recognize there's this meta-narrative story, the cycle of we started out in creation, There was a call to change, and I'm shortening up some of my stuff here. Even in the garden, God whispered redemption. But then there was a struggle, and in this big grand story of humanity, there's this thing that at some point it will come to a close. There are macro and micro levels of these stories that go on in our lives. But what I wanted to get to is that sometimes we also can get stuck in these trigger cycles, and that expectancy of, oh, I'm here again is, oh, I'm here again. Yet the Lord is with us through the mountains and the valleys, and he walks through us through those triggers, through those places of rebuilding. What does it look like to find hope again, to find his love in fresh ways? Would you stand with me? You know, there's these places that we have in our hearts that really get attacked sometimes. And we got the worship team come up. There are these places that really get attacked sometimes. You know, but Mike said last Sunday, there's no shame in being attacked, and there's no shame in experiencing suffering. Sometimes you can be suffering, and you did absolutely nothing wrong. And then Ed last Sunday said, there's a revolution about to come. Seeds have been sown here. The Spirit's been watering them. Today is a new day, a victory and heavenly awareness. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those hearts that are totally his. You're here because you're all in. And God is going to support you. And you will have angelic support. What stories are you telling in your minds? What stories are you inputting through your eyes? What stories are you releasing out your mouths to those people that are closest to you and around you? It's time to redream again. And I want to challenge you in these places that there are some of you that maybe have lost sight, and you have no way, no understanding of how it could be possible that you could connect with hope in your circumstance and in your situation. But let's open with a prayer, and then let's do this. Could we have those of you that are on our ministry team, would you come up to the front? We have people here to bless you, to pray over you, to minister to your heart. I got connected with Vineyard largely because of being able to come up at the end of a service and encounter God's love. That was really what hooked me. In response to my sin, my brokenness, people responded to me in love. And it changed me. And it got me really hungry for more of his love. So if you'd like to come up and get prayer over your dreams in particular, if you'd like to take a step in a place of, I'm going to take a stand with these dreams, if you have something that you want to take to the altar with the Lord, Lord, this is a dream I'm contending for. If you've got something like that that you want to re-up, then I want to invite you to the front. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, for the ways that you pursue us from behind and in front of us. God, that you truly hem us in, that our dreams matter to you, that they aren't just things, Lord, that you're not interested in. A lot of us, Lord, in these places have been wounded by the past. We've all got some level of wounds of the past. But Lord, I thank you for your redemptive cycles, for the ways that you even created story, that it would come back around again, and that there'd be opportunities for healing again. We bless in Jesus' name the story cycles of redemption, the story cycles that would be just those story cycles of redemption. We bless those new pathways. We bless creative, innovative seeds, the things that you, God, are sowing. The things, Lord, that may be just as small as the stars, but they are entire planets or galaxies of possibilities that you want to release. Father, we want to partner with you. And God, we surrender all of our dreams to you. God, you are our greatest dream. And when you really, truly are at the center, our dreams fall in line. And the other, some stuff, God, I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, in those places where hope has been, where hope has just been under fire. I bless in those places the attunement of your heart, how you grieve with us in those places where we've had great loss, and you bring healing to us in places where we just need more of you. You bring your love and you fill it in to those places. We thank you, God, for your love. We thank you, God, for your kindnesses, that there's so much more that you want to do in this place, individually, and in this place, in this house. And we welcome, God, all of your God-sized dreams. We want to stand out. We just, in faith, Lord, we choose to stand with you and see our dreams the way you see them. Would you help us, Lord, not to get wander off in some false hope thing or some kind of fake thing that seems like real hope? Lord, we trust you. And when we're close to you, we really, truly can see hope, the things that where genuine hope are at. So we bless these seeds in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love, Lord. We give you our dreams.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.